Our lesson for today is entitled The Gap. Now, some of you have heard of the gap or the gap theory. Could you give me a little feedback on in what connection you heard this? How many here have heard of the gap theory? Okay, I need to know it was in connection with what? Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2? Is that everybody's experience here that raised their hands? No objections. Okay. You're in for a surprise. I found another gap. In our previous lesson, What is Truth? We learned how to evaluate and validate truth claims. Then we tested ourselves against the number of truth claims. Shall we now use all our advantages under the unction of the Holy Spirit, quote, Christ in us, the hope of glory, unquote, Colossians 1:27, to examine and test the truth of any doctrine heralded from the pulpit or even in the marketplace? Shall we test ourselves and how well we can do using all our advantages? Is the gap truth or theory? Where in the scriptures do we find a gap? Where should we go in the scriptures? Put a mark in John, the fourth gospel, chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Question: how well did our fathers, living under the old covenant, understand the messianic prophecies? Are there scriptures that reveal the people's understanding in Jesus' day? May we stand for this responsive reading in honor of the capital A author and in honor of the scriptures. Classmates, you have verses 32 and 34. Would you let me respond with verse 33? We're in Mark. We got our mark in John chapter 12. You read first verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Thank you. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. Look back at verse 33. Quote, signifying what death he should die. We got the New Testament. We know what death he died. Which is it? Does Christ abideth forever, quote unquote, or does Christ suffer and die? Hello? If our fathers had questions in the day Jesus walked among them, would we have questions also? Should we consider first what the people understood? From our responsive reading, what do we understand the people understood? Look again at verse 34. Quote, we have heard out of the law, unquote. Oh. Do we see that messianic prophecies are part of the law? Could you imagine any prophecy in Scripture going unfulfilled? Even the ones that we have hope in will be fulfilled. What God has spoken will come to pass. It cannot fail. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. Prophecy has a relationship to law. What did the people hear? Christ abideth forever, quote unquote. What else did they understand? Now, this was the tough part for me. For years, I had trouble with this. Does God, in His mercy, give us understanding in time? Did the people understand two things? The people understood Christ abideth forever. What is the second thing they understood? Let's go to a second witness. Let's go from John 12 to John chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Is there another witness to, quote, the Son of Man must be lifted up, unquote? Let us read together out of the third chapter of the fourth gospel, John, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Quote, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, unquote, verse 50. What do we believe from verses 14 and 15? Do we believe when the Son of Man was lifted up, he died for all that believe in him? Did the people understand that the Son of Man must be lifted up and die? Were there people in Jesus' day that understood he was the fulfillment of messianic prophecies? We're still in John. Let's go back to chapter 8. Let's go forward to chapter 8. Look at verse 28. Did the people understand that Jesus only spake what the Father gave him to speak? Let us read together in unison out of John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. What's the word in italic? What's the word in italics? The pronoun he, yes. Now, when something is in italics, it means what? There is no Greek word from which this is translated. It's an interpolation so that it will make sense in our native tongue. What if we read it? Then shall ye know that I am. What does that mean to us? Did the people understand that Messiah, quote, abideth forever? Did the people understand that when they lifted up the Son of Man, he would die? They knew that from those verses. What were those things the people did not understand? Let's go back to John chapter 12, verse 34. We've already read it. Did the people ask, quote, who is this Son of Man? The Son of Man is who? Put a mark in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to verse 13. We're in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 16. Let us read together in unison verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Was this, quote, I, the Son of Man? When Jesus speaks of the Son of Man, does he speak of himself? Other than omnipotent, omniscience, and omnipresence, from what other ignorances do we, the people, suffer? Certainly Jesus is the capital W witness. His testimony is his word. And he testifies of the Father. And the Father testifies of his Son. Some of his disciples or students understand that the Son of Man, or Adam, is one of his favorite appellations for himself. Go back to John, chapter 12. Look again at verse 33. Quote, signifying what death he should die, unquote. the people in the day God incarnate walked the earth, who, quote, heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, unquote, did they know that Christ must suffer and die? Go back to Matthew 16. This time we'll be looking at verse 21. Guess who else did not know that Christ must suffer and die? Let us recite together out of Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Who else did not know this? The next verse, verse 22. Let us recite verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter understood from our Father which is in heaven, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, back in verse 16. But the apostle to the house of Judah did not understand Christ had to suffer and die to reconcile us to the Father and rise from the dead the third day that we may be saved by his life, Romans 5:10. Go to the general epistle to the Romans. Paul is the composer. The Holy Spirit is the author. Chapter 5, look at verse 10. Let us recite together out of Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Quote, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, this is resurrection life. The people knew out of the law that Christ abideth forever. John 12:34. Did Peter have the same understanding? Yes, he knew that Christ would abide forever. He did not know that Christ must suffer and die and rise from the tomb the third day. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 solves a lot of things for us. There's a tremendous amount of information here in 24 that has not been completely digested, not even by me. And I did a lot of study in 24 for this message. Did two angels explain it? To Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them who had gone to the sepulchre early on the morning of the third day? They had found the stone rolled away and entering in found the tomb empty of, quote unquote, the body of the Lord Jesus. When they noticed two men standing by them, they feared and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said unto them, quote, Why seek ye the living among the dead? We're looking at verses 6 and 7. Classmates, let me read verse 6. Would you respond with verse 7? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Quote, and they remembered his words, unquote. Scroll down to verse 11 in Luke 24. The women returned from the tomb and told these things unto the 11 and all the rest that were there. Let us recite together verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We're sheep too. Don't we have a whole host of these problems? The same day, two of the rest went to Emmaus and communed together about the day's events. A man joined them, asking why they were sad. Look at verses 25 through 27. They did not know the man was Jesus, for their eyes were holden. The two told the man some of the women among them had gone early to the tomb. The women said they had a vision of angels and heard the angels say, "Jesus is alive." Several of the men ran to the tomb and also found it empty, but did not see Jesus. Jesus answered them in these three verses. Classmates, you have 25 and 27. Let me respond with verse 26. We're in Luke 24. You read first verse 25. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in this, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is Jesus the master prophet? And when a herald of the gospel of the kingdom preaching from the pulpit engages in exposition, does he imitate Jesus when, quote, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, unquote? Scroll down to verse 32. We're still in Luke 24. As they reached Emmaus, they persuaded Jesus to remain with them, and they sat down to eat. We're coming up on that shortly. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished. Let us read together in unison verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Did our hearts burn within us while Jesus opened to us the scriptures? What have we learned about what the fathers under the old covenant knew and did not know? Did they know from, quote, the law that Christ abideth forever, unquote? John 12:34. Were the fathers ignorant that the Son of Man must be lifted up to suffer and die and rise again the third day? Were the fathers ignorant that Christ would be the son of Adam? Let's go to the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. Verses 31 and 32 are there for our edification and spiritual discernment. When Jesus and his disciples departed from the area at the Mount of Transfiguration, they passed through Galilee. And Jesus wanted no other man should know it, for he wanted to give them private instruction. Classmates, let me read verse 31 out of Mark 9. Would you respond with verse 32? I read first verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Ever encounter a scripture, you wonder what the heck God's talking about? All the time. Almost daily. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he was alone praying. His disciples were with him. He asked, "Whom say the people that I am? John the Baptist, some Elias, others that one of the old prophets is risen again." Look at verses 20 and 21 in Luke chapter 9. Put a mark in Luke chapter 9, third gospel. Let me read verse 20. And classmates, would you respond with verse 21? We're in Luke chapter 9. I read first, verse 20. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. There is a need for secrecy here. What would it cost Jesus' ministry if he and the disciples failed to keep secret, quote unquote, that thing? Why is it necessary and imperative that no one else knows Jesus is the Messiah of the prophecies? The Authorized Version, King James Word, commonly used for secret, is mystery. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We find that word mystery used here. Classmates, let me read verse 7. Would you respond with verse number 8? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, I read. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh my God. Can you imagine what would happen if they refused to crucify the Lord of glory? Do we recall earlier in this lesson, Romans 5:10, reading this verse, quote, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, unquote. If God's son did not suffer and die, where is our reconciliation? Without the death of Israel's husband, how can we be espoused to another? Hello? Without Jesus' death, how can Jesus rise in the resurrection? Was this possibility a clear and present danger? Without Jesus' death and resurrection, where is our Lord of glory? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, how can we be saved by his life? Romans 5:10. When I am dead asleep, a figure of speech for the present, I am still committing one sin. Have we heard it said Jesus was convicted of our sin, blasphemy? Are our corrupted bodies blasphemy in God's sight? And we come by them honestly in Adam's fall. Is this another evidence of our helplessness and complete bankruptcy? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Says none of the wicked angels knew. Had they known it, that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, the great I am, the Christ of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, quote unquote. Had they known it, would the devil and all his unholy horde have breached the way of the tree of life? Takes us all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? When the guilty pair were expelled from the garden. Back to Luke chapter 9. I ask you to keep your mark there. Shall we read again verse 21 and recite verse 22? You may recall, quote unquote, that thing refers to Peter's reply, Jesus is the Christ of God. Verse 21, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. What if you and I were trusted with an awesome secret like this from God? Quote, the Son of Man must, be slain and be raised the third day, unquote. Does the fate of the Son of Man seem to be tied to the need for secrecy? And is the need for secrecy tied to the need to guard and, quote, keep the way of the tree of life, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24? We go now to our signature scripture for this lesson, Isaiah chapter 61. We'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. May we stand once again in honor of God's word. Classmates, would you take verses 1 and 3? Would you let me respond with verse 2? You have verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Thank you. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. What say you? What is the subject matter of these three verses? In these verses, what major topic do we see summarized here? Can we get a witness? Who is the capital W witness in all the scriptures? Are the scriptures of the New Testament dependable commentary on the scriptures of the Old Testament? Who quotes Isaiah 61 in the New Testament? The phrase, the acceptable year of the Lord, appears twice in our scriptures. Once in Isaiah 61, and once again in Luke chapter number 4. Let's go to the third gospel, the fourth chapter. In the third gospel, the gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes into Galilee after 40 days in the wilderness. He quickly gains fame preaching in their synagogues. He came to Nazareth, his boyhood home. It was his custom to stand up to read on the Sabbath. The minister gave him the scroll of Isaiah. Look at verses 18 and 19 in Luke chapter 4. Jesus opened the scroll, found the place we know as Isaiah chapter 61, and read therein these words. Classmates, I'll read verse 18. Would you respond with verse 19? Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that what we read in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3? Why did Jesus of Nazareth end the reading there? Because of what he said in verse 20. Let us read together in unison verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why did he end the reading with, quote, the acceptable year of the Lord? Classmates, you have verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Look back at verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Why did Jesus of Nazareth end his reading of Isaiah 61 at the acceptable year of the Lord? Could it be that if he had continued reading, he would have read that which has a later fulfillment? Would that mean there is a gap or a lapse of time between the fulfillment of the two parts of Isaiah 61, the first three verses? To what do the two parts of the first three verses of Isaiah 61 refer? Can I get a witness? Does Scripture interpret Scripture? That's a major law in Bible study. We're not stuck with man's interpretation, are we? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Let's get a witness from the Scriptures. We'll be looking at verse 6. Paul's general epistle to the Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Could it be in Paul's epistle to the Romans that the expression, quote-unquote, in due time, is related to Isaiah's, quote-unquote, the acceptable year of the Lord? Let us read together in unison Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Is this a clear reference to Christ's first coming? Is there a second witness in our scriptures to this kind of summary of both comings of our Lord? Does Scripture interpret Scripture? Third Gospel, Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 24. Question just before we read this. Does this verse picture the second coming of our Lord? Verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Is verse 24 clearly a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus? To what does verse 25 refer? Let us read together in unison verse 25. But first, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation? Is this Jesus' first coming? Is there a gap or lapse of time between the first and second comings of our Lord Jesus Christ? Did the fathers, living under the old covenant, tend to confuse the prophecies of both the first and second comings? Sound like something sheep could do? In the synagogue at his boyhood home, Nazareth, did Jesus, the master prophet, attempt to declare and picture the first and second comings of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David? In his first coming, was the Son of Man Jesus' favorite title or appellation for himself? We're in Luke chapter 4. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. What happened next? Let me take verse 28. Classmates, please respond with verse 29. Luke chapter 4, I read verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What happened between verses 22 and 28? What things did they hear that filled the members of the synagogue with wrath? To be continued. God willing, on the next occasion.